All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, for just a few minutes this morning. I want to encourage you to come back tonight. I have a message prepared that I want you to hear, and I'm going to share a couple of things from my heart with you tonight about the upcoming days and what I think we need to do. And so I encourage you to be back tonight for the evening service at 6 o'clock. And this morning, however, we're going to look at Luke chapter 16 and a very familiar passage of scripture, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The passage that I will read this morning starts in verse 19. And I want you to understand just a couple of things before I preach to you this morning. First of all, there are some who say that this is a parable. I do not believe that this is a parable. I believe that there was a rich man, and I believe there was a beggar named Lazarus. I believe that the rich man died, and he went to hell, just like Jesus said. And the reason I believe that is because Jesus said it was so. The Lord knew. You and I don't know where somebody's soul goes when they leave this world and go into eternity. I can't make that call, neither can you. But the Lord Jesus was the omniscient Son of the living God. He knew what was going on in this world. He knew what was going on in the realm of the spiritual. And so I do not believe that this was a parable. In other words, it just a made-up analogy that was given for illustration purposes. I believe that this really happened. There was a rich man and there was a beggar. And the rich man died and he went to hell, and the beggar died and he went to paradise. I believe it's just as real as you and I sitting here this morning. So let's read it, and in that light, look at the story. In verse 19, it says, "There was a certain rich man." Now let me just stop and say, there really was. There really was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, but likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Then he said, this is the rich man in hell, then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Folks, let me just stop right there and say that there is more wisdom coming out of hell right here in verse 27 and 28 than what is coming out of most churches in America today. You don't hear preaching on hell anymore. Why is that? You know, hell is real. And we ought to be preaching on it. We ought to be warning people about the wrath to come. But in verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he saith unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, in other words, what God has to say in the Bible, if they will not hear the Bible, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. All right, I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of hell and its purpose. Hell and its purpose. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. And I pray that you will bless the Word of God as it is preached this morning. We thank you for the fact that our Savior understood. He knew what hell was all about. He saw this rich man suffering, tormented in the flame. He saw the beggar, Lazarus, in heaven. He saw him, and he could tell us about it. And Father, I pray that we will understand that this matter of eternity is real. And when you leave this world to go out into eternity, you will either go to heaven because you know the Lord, because you're saved, or you will go to hell because you're not saved and you don't know the Lord. And so, Father, help us to see that point this morning. I pray that everything that I'm about to say will focus upon that main thought. And Father, may we see our need of the Savior today. I just ask you to fill me with your Spirit and help me now as I speak. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. Earlier in this chapter, the Lord Jesus had been speaking to a multitude of people on the sin of covetousness. And when he got on that subject, the Pharisees began to ridicule him. They, of course, naturally would have been offended whenever he started to speak on covetousness because they were some of the most covetous people on the planet. They so loved wealth and so loved money and spent their whole lives trying to accumulate as much as they could. Now, the man here in the story was a rich man, but I want you to notice that he was not identified as a Pharisee. So then how would the Pharisees be able to identify with the rich man in the story? Well, the answer to that question is because the Lord looks on the heart. And this rich man loved his money. He loved his wealth. And what connected him to the Pharisees was the fact that they also had this unreal, uncheckable love for money. The rich man in the story loved money because of what it brought him. It brought him all of these comforts and all of this pleasure in life. He spent his money, but he spent it on himself. And that's why he loved money so much. The Pharisees also loved money. But with their covetous hearts, they did not display their wealth, but they hoarded their wealth. And they made sure that they would never have to do without, or anybody connected to their household would have to do without. But they never flaunted it. But yet, the Lord could see what was in their heart. And the Lord knew that they loved money. They never flaunted their love of money, but money was their passion, and it was what drove them on a daily basis. Now, let's get to the story that the Lord told about the rich man and Lazarus. Here are two men. And day after day, I want you to realize, two men, yet day after day, there is not more than 20 yards between them. You've got the rich man who lived in his house and fared sumptuously every day. And then just a few yards away was Lazarus laying at the gate of this rich man. So the physical distance between them was not very much. But I submit to you this morning that the distance between them was as vast as the ocean itself. You see, the one, the rich man, he has all that he needs in life. And then you've got Lazarus, who was a beggar. The one has scrumptious delicacies that graced his table every meal. And the other gathers crumbs that fell to the floor and were swept up and tossed outside. One was clothed in the finest of Egyptian cotton, and the other had worn the same clothes for so long until they were like rags that hung across his emaciated body. One had servants to do his every bidding and to take care of his every need. One had servants who would be there to fan the flies away from his face, while the other has not even got the strength and the energy to drive away the dogs that came to lick his sores. It would seem impossible to conceive a greater contrast. There is only a porch, only a door, only a few feet of walkway between the two men. And isn't it strange? And I hope you noticed as we read the text this morning, we are told the beggar's name, but not the rich man's name. When God, the Son, the omniscient Son of the living God, when Jesus tells the story of the two, the beggar is named and the rich man is not. Here is one is great and he is known and he is well known, but the other is a beggar and a nuisance. Here in this world, the one has everything and the other lives and dies in want of everything. But over on the other side, in eternity, where wrong is righted, where God's strange ways are justified, Lazarus is in the arms of peace and rest, and the rich man is bitterly reaping all that he has sown. The beggar, Lazarus, is in paradise, and the rich man, the Bible tells us, is suffering in hell. Now, I want us to think about what this story tells us and teaches us about this awful place called hell. I know it's uncomfortable for you to sit here and listen to a message on the subject of hell, but would you indulge me for just a few moments? I think that even preaching to Christians on the subject of hell will move us and motivate us to do better things and more things for God. You say, but Pastor, it's 2014 and preachers don't preach on hell anymore. But I'm saying we ought to. You say, but Pastor, in this educated world in which we live today, Why, no educated man believes that there is any such place as hell anymore. Well, God says there is a place called hell, and I think we better stick with what God says and not stick with what the educators say. I believe in education. I'm all for education. I have spent half of my life in school, little better than half. I believe in education. I spent 16 years trying to find that little X in math class. It's not there, by the way. For those of you that are still looking for it, it's not there. That's all a trick, just so you know. I'm for education, but I'm telling you, you can be educated beyond comprehension. You can be educated and have all the degrees after your name. I mean, you know, you can learn all there is to learn. But if you don't believe what God says, you're an educated fool. The fool has said there is no God. I'm going to stick with what God has to say. Now, let me give you three things that I think are revealed in this passage of Scripture about hell. Number one, hell is a place for the unsaved. If you know the Lord is your personal Savior this morning, you don't have to worry about ever going to hell. That's comforting, is it not? I mean, if you're saved, you don't have to worry about it. No saved man ever has to worry about waking up in hell. This rich man went to hell because he was never saved during his life on earth. Someone very wisely said that life is only a moment in time to prepare for eternity. I hope you're prepared for eternity. And this rich man did not prepare for the day when he would leave this world and go into the next world, into eternity. And you must understand, this rich man did not go to hell because he was rich. I mean, I don't know if you've thought about it or not, but if you slept with a roof over your head last night, you're a rich man. If you got up this morning and had running water and took a shower and ate breakfast and got in a car and drove to church, you are a rich individual. There's nothing wrong with God's blessing upon your life. I mean, this man did not go to hell because he was rich. You say, well, Pastor, why did he go to hell? He went to hell for the same reason that anybody goes there, because he never got saved while he was living his life. That's why he went to hell. He wasn't saved. He was a lost man, and he died lost, and he went to hell. And the Bible says that, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I want you to know that back in October of 1970, I went forward in a church service after hearing the gospel, and I believed God. I believed what God said in His Word, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I called upon Him, and when I believed God, it was counted unto me for righteousness. How about you, dear friend? Have you believed God? If not, then hell is certainly in your future, and you need to do something about that. Every person alive must put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or hell will be your eternal destiny. You see, the bottom line for every person is you must be born again. You must be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As all of us are sinners, we all have to realize that one day we're going to stand and give an account to God for our sin. And you need to realize somebody's got to pay your sin price. It'll either be you for all eternity in hell, paying a debt that you will never get paid off, or you can call upon the name of the Lord and ask the Lord Jesus to be your Savior. And so here's this rich man. He woke up one day in hell. Why? He wasn't saved. Let me ask you, dear friend, are you saved? You say, well, Pastor, I'm not real sure about that. Well, you ought to get sure this morning. You see, the Bible says that you can know that you have eternal life. Everybody, let's look right here for a minute. You are looking at a man who knows that he has eternal life. Amen. You say, what are you basing that on? The Word of God. The Word of God. I'm not basing it on how I feel. I'm basing it upon the facts of the Word of God. That means that if tomorrow morning I wake up and I don't feel well, I'm still saved. Because it's not my feelings that get me saved, it's my faith that gets me saved. And I've got faith in what God says. You see, all of us are sinners and we all need to realize that somebody has to pay your sin debt. And you will either pay it yourself in hell, or you will come to Christ and let the Lord Jesus, with His death, with Him going to hell for you on the cross, pay the penalty. This rich man was evidently, and I don't know this for sure, I'm just speculating, but this rich man was evidently just too busy in his life enjoying what his money could do for him that he never prepared for eternity. And I think there are multitudes of people right here in America today who are simply too busy living their lives and who are enjoying their house and their car and their garden and their sports and their clubs and their wine and their indulgences and their friends and their good life, and they just have not prepared for eternity. I don't know how many people have said to me through the years, Pastor, we'd come to church, but we're just too busy. And I've looked them all square in the eye and said, if you're too busy for God, then bless your little pea-picking heart, you're too busy. If you're too busy for God, then you're too busy. And God Almighty needs our faith. He wants our faith. Do you have faith in Him today? And let me just say, dear friend, if you've been living your life and you know you ought to get saved, but you've just put it off, you've just said, I just don't have time right now. I'm enjoying what I've got, and you just like this rich man, just living your life and enjoying what life has to offer. Let me just say to you that God Almighty is under no obligation to keep an unsaved sinner out of hell for even 1 second. Not for even a second. If you are listening to me this morning, every breath you take is by the grace of God. Every time your heart beats, you are one heartbeat closer to spending eternity suffering the torments and fire of that awful place. Why in the world would you want to gamble with your eternal soul? And if I were here this morning and I did not know the Lord, if I was sitting in this room this morning and I was not saved, I'd get up out of my seat right now, I'd run down to this altar and beg God to forgive me of my sin. Years ago, 30-some years ago, I was just a kid pastoring in the first church that Karen and I started when we got out of college, and a church in Burnsville, West Virginia. It's about 1 mile from the interstate, from Interstate 79, about halfway up through the state. Church asked me if I'd come and preach a revival meeting for them, and I agreed to do it. And by Friday evening, the church was packed with people. There were people standing in the foyer, unable to get in the building. The choir loft was full, and the chairs were down the aisles, and people were sitting shoulder to shoulder, and people were standing in the back who couldn't even get in the building. And I got to preaching on the rich man and Lazarus. And I started preaching about hell and how awful it is. And about three quarters of the way through the sermon, I stopped and I said, just knowing what we've learned already, if there is even one soul in this room tonight who is not 100% sure you're saved, you ought to get up right now and come to this altar and beg God to forgive your old sorry soul and save you before it's too late. And this guy got up about three quarters of the way back. He, on my right, he got up. He came walking down the aisle, tears in his eyes. And he got on his knees at the altar, and the preacher was sitting right here in the front row, and the preacher looks at me and then looks at him, looks at me, looks at him. And I said, deal with that man. And so the preacher went over and led the man to Christ. I just kept right on preaching. That's how serious this matter is. Do you know the Lord is your Savior? You have no better opportunity than right here this morning to erase hell forever from your future. Don't go out of this building this morning until you have made your calling and election sure. Second thing I want you to see, I said first of all that hell is a place for the unsaved, but secondly, I want you to see that hell is a place of suffering. If you look at your Bible, look at the text in verse 23, it says, being in torments. Notice in verse 24, he said, have mercy on me, for I am tormented in this flame. In verse 28, he said, lest they come to this place of torment. You see, folks, the suffering in hell is an everlasting, eternal suffering. In Matthew 25:41, Jesus said that hell is a place of everlasting fire. In Matthew 25:46, he said it is a place of everlasting punishment. In Revelation 14:11, God says that the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and there was no rest day or night. Why in the world would anyone reject the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, bypass heaven, and go to this awful place? And I want you to notice, this rich man had all the water he wanted while he was here. The Bible says he fared sumptuously. But in hell, he begged for Lazarus to come and give him just one single drop of water. And you know, the sad thing is that 2,000 years have passed since this rich man died and went to hell, and he is still there this morning, and he is still begging for just one drink of water. Sobering thought, isn't it? And you know, it occurred to me, I thought of this. I want you to notice who's begging now. Notice who's begging now. In life, it was Lazarus sitting outside the gate. But in eternity, it's the rich man who died without Christ. Isn't it funny how things change? What you need to do, dear friend, is by the grace of God, come and trust the Lord as your personal Savior. You see, if you beg for forgiveness now, you won't wake up one day like this rich man and find yourself in hell begging for God to let you out. If you ask now, you will be granted your request. But once you get into hell, all the begging in the world is just going to be futile. You see, the Bible teaches that what you are when you go into eternity is what you will stay throughout eternity. If you go out into eternity saved, you go to be with the Lord and you stay with the Lord forever. If you go out into eternity lost, you go to hell and you stay in hell for all eternity. Now, if I could stand here this morning and say, well, you know, I think after 1,000 years, the Lord will reevaluate this thing. No, I'm sorry, but there is no reevaluation. So you need to get it settled now. Then thirdly, I want you to notice that hell is a place of sorrow. Look at your Bible again in verse 24. And he cried. In Matthew 13:42, Jesus said, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is a place of sorrow. Hell is a place of sorrow. Why? Look at your Bible, verse 25. Because of remembrance. In verse 25, Abraham said, son, remember. You know what I think? I think that people in hell remember every service that they went to. I think people in hell remember every message they ever heard. I think people in hell remember every gospel tract they ever read. But it's too late. And that is one thing that makes hell, hell. Because they realize it was right there in front of them. And they did not receive it. The gift of God, which is eternal life. I can imagine this rich man one day going down to town, and he sees a crowd gathered, and he walks over to see what all the commotion is, and there's Jesus. Maybe Jesus healed somebody, and he saw it with his own eyes. Maybe Jesus healed several somebodies, and he witnessed it with his own eyes. And then he heard the Savior make the analogy between physical and spiritual and tell the crowd, what I've done here for these physically is what I want to do for you spiritually. I can heal your soul if you'll just put your faith in me. And maybe the rich man laughed and scoffed. And he turned and he said, I don't need that. And he walked away having rejected the Savior. But now he's in hell. And he remembers that day. Oh, had he only listened on that day. You know, I can't help but think and believe that right now, right this minute, at 20 minutes to 12 on Sunday morning, August the whatever day it is, 17th, I just can't help but think that right here this morning there are people in hell right now remembering that they sat in one of these seats. Remembering the message that I preached that morning. Remembering the 3 points that I had to that message. Remembering the color of tie that I wore that day. But they walked out of here saying no to the Savior. And in hell, they lifted up their eyes in torments. Hell's going to be a place of suffering because the memory will be there. Son, remember. You know what my Bible says? My Bible says today is the day of salvation. And behold, now is the accepted time. You hear these stories, these horror stories about these vocal atheists and how they stood back years ago and shook their fists in the face of God. But then on their deathbeds, they're crying out in anguish. What did they see? What did they see? Folks, this is real. There is a place called hell. And it is a place of suffering. But then I want you to notice it's a place of suffering because hell is a place of separation. Abraham said, there is a great gulf fixed. In hell, you are separated from God for all eternity. You are separated from all that is good for all eternity. Can you imagine that? There was a poem that was written. I want to read it to you this morning. It's called The Horrors of Hell. Would you listen very carefully to this? Hell, the prison house of despair. Here are some things that won't be there. No flowers will bloom on the banks of hell. No beauties of nature we love so well. No comforts of home, music, and song. No friendship of joy will be found in that throng. No children to brighten the long, dreary night. No love, no peace, nor one ray of light. No blood-washed soul with face beaming bright. No loving smile in that region of night. No mercy, no pity, no pardon nor grace. No water. Oh, dear God, what a horrible place. The pangs of the loss no human can tell. No moments of ease. There's no rest in hell. Hell, the prison house of despair. Here are some things that will be there. Fire and brimstone are there, we know, for God in His Word has told us so. Memory, remorse, suffering and pain, weeping and wailing, but all in vain. The blasphemer, the swearer, the hater of God, Christ rejecter, while here on earth trod. The murderer, the gambler, the drunkard, the liar will all have their place in the lake of fire. The filthy, the vile, the cruel, the mean, what a horrible mob in hell will be seen. Yes, more than humans on earth can tell are the torments and woes of an eternal hell. My friend, in hell, you will be eternally separated from all that is good, from God, from that mother that knew the Lord, from that daddy who walked with God. Separated from all that is good. I tell you, hell's a terrible place. And if you aren't saved, you'd better call upon the name of the Lord while you still got time. Let me just ask you, dear friend, if you died right now, where are you going to spend eternity? You say, well, Pastor, I hope, my Bible says you can know. And I wouldn't take my chances with my eternal soul. The Lord Jesus asked a question one day. He said, and what will you give in exchange for your soul? Is your soul worth the money you got in the bank? No. Is your soul worth that car you polish and spit shine every week? No. Is your soul worth that house that you live in? No. There is nothing that is as valuable as your eternal soul. And it's time you quit playing roulette, Russian roulette, with your soul. Come and trust the Lord today before it's too late.